we are going to be talking about suffering, and it's not just suffering in general. We're going to specifically look at the suffering of the Apostle Paul and what the purpose of suffering is, because suffering is a reality, and it's not going to go away. It's here to stay, and you know, a lot of people sometimes they struggle with belief in God or accepting the reality of God because of the problem of evil. And we're not going to delve into that issue tonight. But what is right next to the problem of evil, of course, is suffering. And so some people just say, if God would just make all the suffering go away, everything would be okay. Everything would be fine. The only problem is, don't meddle with our free will. And see, a lot of times our free will is what causes a lot of suffering in life. So if God was going to do away with suffering, then he's going to have to do something about our free will, because sometimes the choices that we make, the decisions we make, and the things that we do hurt people. So just even looking at human beings would be a problem. But you know, sometimes you have to be careful of what you asked for and what you wish for. Because imagine what would happen as we as human beings kind of acclimate to whatever our situation might be. Imagine if just suffering would just disappear tomorrow. What would be the consequences of that? Well, for one thing, it would devastate our economy. The unemployment would go through the roof. Healthcare workers, first responders, insurance agents, the media. Think of all the journalists and the media that would be out of a job tomorrow. Those of you who like country music, kiss that goodbye. No more. So sometimes you have to be careful what you ask for. But no, as we study the word here, we're going to seek to have a biblical perspective of suffering, because it is a reality of life, but the Lord didn't leave us ill-equipped or unequipped. And he promises to be with us through it. He's experienced it. He modeled how to handle it. And he will be with us no matter what, through it all. Let's pray. Lord, none of this that we do tonight makes any sense or means anything without you. You're the one that gives purpose to life. You're the one that gives purpose to studying this Bible and the Word as we seek understanding and to gain comfort and to gain perspective. And Lord, to ultimately be conformed into your image. So Lord, I just pray that you will help us, that you'd get me out of the way, that you'd take away any of the distractions that the devil wants to bring in this place tonight, and that you'll help us to really dig into your word and to get the message that you want for us tonight. And Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I don't like suffering. In fact, I'm just going to put it out there. I do everything I possibly can to avoid suffering. Don't judge me. You know what it's like. In fact, the moment that I start to suffer, the first thing that I ask of God is take away the suffering, or take away the pain, or take me through it, or make it go away. Now, when we look at Jesus Christ, we have the supreme example whenever he was in the garden. And what was his prayer? He did ask for God to make another way. Lord, or Father, remove this cup from me. But then in his next breath, he said, but not my will, but yours be done. Now, I have to admit that the distance, you know, his was almost instantaneous, but the distance between my asking God to take a problem away from the time that I say, but not your will be done, it's bigger than Jesus's was. Because I still stay in that mode, like, Lord, if there's a way to take this away, and I know what the Bible says. We all know what the Bible says, the purpose of suffering and what it does and how he conforms us to his image through it. But still, humans, we recoil at it, and we want to stay away from it altogether. Jesus warned us about suffering in this world. He said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So he says, in me, if you rest in me, you have peace. but you also live in the world. And so we live in, we're citizens of two kingdoms, if you will. We're citizen of God's kingdom. And if he's in us and we're in him, then our destiny is secure. But we also live in this world. But what he said is, but I've overcome the world. So in me, either way, you're safe. In me, either way, you're taken care of. In me, either way, you will conquer and be more than conquerors. Depending on how you approach it, suffering will either make you bitter or better. That was a good preacher sentence right there. Bitter or better. That was my best attempt at that, Jonathan. There's my alliteration. It depends on how you approach the whole issue of it. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to be real frank with you. I don't have much to help you when it comes to the issue of suffering. Because in and of itself, it doesn't make sense. And it hurts. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you just have to endure suffering rather than grow through suffering. But if you see it as a means by which Jesus is trying to draw you to himself or reveal himself to you, then it just simply becomes a matter of whether or not you're listening as you endure the suffering. Rick Warren said about storms, he said, at any point in your life, either you're coming out of a storm or you're in a storm or you're heading for a storm. Because we live in a fallen world. You know, the pain and the suffering and evil was not God's idea to make our lives hard. That was a decision that we made. In Adam and Eve, it was the fall that brought pain and suffering and brokenness into this world. God is the one that manages the mess that we make and still does incredible things in the midst of the messes that we make, suffering being one of them. He manages it. So are you listening? Satan attacks us to destroy us. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." This Satan's MO has never changed, and it stays the same. To steal, kill, and destroy. When Satan tempts you, he wants to see you fail. When God tests you, he wants to see you pass and make it. But Jesus comforts us as he perfects us. Satan attacks us to destroy us, but Jesus comforts us to perfect us. James 1, verses 2 through 3. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with various trials of all kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." As we turn our attention to 2 Corinthians 11, we know that based on what our study was last week, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Corinthians because they've been enamored with false teachers. And Paul is trying to correct where they've been led astray by the false teachers. And they're impressed with them. And the false teachers have taken advantage of them. And they've led them away from, as the scripture says in verse 3 of chapter 11, from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And Paul is trying to get them back on track. But the thing that you know about the Corinthian church is that they were a really shallow people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said that he wanted to give them solid food, but you can't take it right now. He said, in fact, you still can't take it. And based on what we're reading in 2 Corinthians, apparently they still couldn't take solid food. But they were enamored with the gifts And God had blessed them with the miraculous gifts and the gifts of tongues and all those things that would so easily impress. But that's what they were drawn to, was the impressive things. They weren't drawn to brokenness. They weren't drawn to broken people. And to Paul, or to them, Paul was kind of an embarrassment. I mean, after all, the false teachers would come in and then, and we're not told exactly what all they were doing, but probably they were trying to lead them back to observing some of the Mosaic law. And they were really trying to equate themselves and tie themselves to the first apostles, as Paul says, the super apostles. But they would also come in and they would demand remuneration from the people. You know, demand payment. And they would talk down to the people. And what Paul is going to address here in a minute, he says, and you're just carried away by them. And Paul then says he's going to do something that he really didn't want to do, but he was going to resort to foolishness, in essence, to come down to their level to try to get their attention off of the false teachers and back on track. He says in verse 13, we'll get to 16 in just a second. He said in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. But now here Paul starts to defend his authority and his credibility in Christ by resorting to foolishness. In verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. He says, I repeat, because he said it earlier. He said, I know you might think I'm foolish, but let no one think that I'm foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool, because Jesus never resorted to that. And so what Paul is saying is not to say that the word here is not inspired, but he's just simply saying the Lord didn't do this. It's not necessarily under his authority I'm doing this. I'm doing this for a purpose. And if you will, it was a tactic that he was practicing. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. So he said, all these people, they're so arrogant, and they come in, and then they, apparently some of them would even just kind of slap them when they didn't understand or when they were teaching them something. You know, that's a humiliating thing for someone to do. You know, I would rather take a punch than for someone to come up and slap me. It's humiliating. It's degrading. And these teachers were lording it over these people so much that they would, apparently there were times when they just kind of went, oh, you, you know, what a fool. And they were just saying, oh, yeah, give me more, give me more. And the Apostle Paul says, well, we were too weak to do that. We never thought of that. We weren't that strong to treat you that way, with his tongue firmly planted in his cheek, because he was being sarcastic. And they didn't even see it. They didn't see that they were the ones being the fools, and they were being made a mockery. And Paul is trying to wake them up. You see, in Philippians 3:8-10, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and get this, and may share in his sufferings. becoming like him in his death. So see, the Lord, the way you become like Christ is to go through the experiences that Christ went through. And he uses those to mold you and make you. But some people, as I said earlier, they can't get past the whole issue of suffering. One of those that I thought of, maybe if you read the book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Faith, and maybe you read the story of Charles Templeton in there. If you know a little bit about Charles Templeton, he was a contemporary with Billy Graham. In fact, he was such an excellent, exciting, impressive speaker and preacher that they actually thought he was going to be the one that was going to be the shooting star, as opposed to Billy Graham. Billy Graham just looked ordinary besides Charles Templeton. But at a point in Charles Templeton's life, he left the faith and he rejected Christ. And when Lee Strobel in that interview is talking with him about it, he said, what was the point where you left Christ? When was the point that you left the faith? And he said it was very clearly, it was in a picture in Life magazine when I saw a woman holding her child that had just died from starvation and because he didn't have water in that part of northern Africa. As Charles Templeton said, that it just was inconceivable to me that there could possibly be a loving God and allow that to happen. And so he rejected the faith altogether because he said all she needed was rain and he wouldn't give it to her. But the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, because of a different perspective and his life was completely and radically changed, had the audacity to say, I count it a privilege to suffer with Christ. Now, if that's not a clear example of the work of God in a human heart, I don't know what is. To actually say, if it makes me like Jesus, and bring on the suffering. If that brings me closer to him, then let me suffer. So let's look, first of all, at the kind of sufferings that Paul is talking about. In verse 21, he says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast or boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. You like how that little parenthetical statement, he says, I can't believe I'm resorting to this. I can't believe I'm talking like a fool here. And he's making the case for his authority. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. I mean, it's like Paul was talking to children. And if you've ever been a parent, has this ever happened in your life when maybe your child comes to you and you say, you don't love me. Or you never let me do that. You ever heard anything like that? You never let me do that. Have you ever fought the temptation to say, oh, yes, I have, because remember the time when I, and then you're falling to their level to be able to communicate with them, and you have to resist. You say, wait a minute, I know that's not true what they're saying, but here I am, I'm wanting to defend myself to them. And that's what Paul's doing. And when he's talking about this foolishness, he says, I can't believe I'm saying this. I sound like an idiot. I can't believe I'm talking to them like this. But he goes on. He says, I'm a better one. I'm a better servant of Christ with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at the sea, in the sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And if you don't have a biblical perspective to this, you would look at Paul and say, wow, what did you do? God was really mad at you. You really upset him. I mean, can you imagine if you're starting to tell your troubles and how you've suffered in Christ or suffered in life, and then all of a sudden someone like Paul comes up and he gives you this list? You just kind of say, well, and he says, so tell me about what's happening to you. And you simply say, never mind. You know, I don't want to talk about it. And on the other hand, you know how sometimes we've met people where it just seems like every time you say hi to them, they're going to say hi and say, how you doing? That's the worst thing you might ask, because they're going to tell you. And you know how it is, you know, sometimes, I mean, you know, just, you start kind of choosing your words carefully when you see them, hey, hi, and you walk away. Or you see them in the supermarket, you walk down, again, you're walking away. You don't want to get in conversation, because they're always going through misery and they're always going through suffering. Imagine what it would be like to talk to Paul when he leaves this list with you. But the purpose of it is that everything he went through, and yet he wasn't bitter, he wasn't angry, and he saw the purpose of it. It was amazing. You see, when we go through suffering in life, we're going to go through the sufferings that come from the outside. With Paul, there were the three categories: imprisonments, beatings, near death, dangerous journeys, being attacked, sleepless nights, going without food or water, and even shelter. Some of you have experienced things like that. Some of you have experienced the forces and the suffering that's caused from the forces from without. And it's hard. Those would include sickness and the pain of broken relationships, or the pain of a wayward child, or the pain of losing someone that you love. But then very easily that goes not only from the outside, but Paul was talking too about the suffering from the inside. In verse 28 he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is to fall? And I'm not indignant. So he's worried about even the Corinthians as he's talking to them, as a father is for his children, as he birthed that church. And yet seeing them go astray, it causes him anxiety. And not only that, but the other churches. And the concern with a pastor's heart for the followers of Christ, the believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially when they were going to be led astray. Those forces within. He uses the word anxiety, the pain, the suffering that comes from that, sometimes so deep that nobody ever knows. It's not on the outside. You carry it on the inside. And it can eat you up. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's fear. Oh, fear is a deadly one. Fear. And so many of the things that we see people do and manifest, when you get right down to it, is so rooted in fear. Sometimes the meanest people that you'll ever meet are that way because in their heart of hearts they're just absolutely wrought with fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of the future, whatever it might be. In Job 3:25, after he had experienced the tremendous loss that this man of God had experienced, and it's pretty amazing to think that there was actually a man on earth that when Satan was able to come into the presence of God, that God actually said, by the way, have you considered my servant Job? And he allowed Satan to buffet him, and Satan wiped out most in his life. He just couldn't take his life. He couldn't touch him at first. And he lost everything. And there were times he probably wished he'd taken his wife too, but he didn't. But just read the story, to understand that. But he didn't. And Job never wavered. He never wavered. Now, he did go through that period where he was cursing the day that he was born, and he'd wished that his mother's womb had been barren and that he'd never seen the light of day. But he never, ever turned away from God, and he never, ever wavered in his faith in God and his trust in God. But in Job 3:25, these words one day when I was reading them just absolutely jumped off the page to me. And I know that I'd seen them. I know that I'd preached out of Job before, but you know how it is when you get to a particular place in your life and maybe you're going through something that you can read a verse of Scripture that you've probably read dozens of times, but then all of a sudden it was like lighting off the page to you. And Job says, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." That's a little glimpse into the life and the heart of Job. And apparently it was something that he lived with all of his life. The fear of losing his family, the fear of being wiped out, the fear of being a curse in the eyes of his friends and his surroundings. He said, "The very thing I feared has happened, and that which I have dread has come upon me." That's suffering from inside. Isn't it amazing that such a man of God, that even God drew the attention of Satan to him, was someone who deep in his heart was fearful and was afraid that that could happen one day? Suffering clears away the non-essential and the things that scream for our attention and the recognition of others. It clears away the things that just don't matter anymore. Paul was saying these Corinthians were all impressed with the credentials and the supposed credentials and the made-up credentials of all these false prophets. But what did Paul resort to? He resorted to his brokenness. He referred to his humiliation. And in fact, in verse 30, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." And ladies and gentlemen, we don't live in a world that is impressed with weakness. We live in a world that's enamored with power and strength and beauty and perfect, at least on the outside, what seems to be so perfect. But on a daily basis, we see on the news and in our newspapers and on the radio and all around us, we see those cracks and we see those idols just literally crumble before us, one after another. If beauty and power and money was what brought fullness and completeness and happiness in this life, then Hollywood should be the happiest place on earth. But it's not. It's filled with insecure, fearful, broken people. And you know where else is filled with fearful, insecure, and broken people? The church. And you know what? That's just the way it's supposed to be. Because in that is where God begins to work, and he can put lives back together, and he can conform us to the image of Jesus. Paul was saying, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in my weakness. Not how much I've acquired, not how far I've come. I'm going to boast in my weakness. And then he goes on to say, now here was a Pharisee of Pharisees, had an incredible future ahead of him, was going in, on behalf of Judaism to go persecute this newfounded religion, carrying men and women and children out, persecuting them. And then all of a sudden, God completely changes this man 180 degrees. He's nothing. I mean, every single thing in his life changed. And then he finds himself where not only his former friends are chasing him down, but those that should be his new friends are chasing him down because they don't trust him. And lo and behold, in Damascus, he says, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Paul highlights, I mean, why didn't Paul just say something like, yeah, they came to get me in, Damascus, and I just kind of got away from them. You know, I got through the wall, I plotted it out, I ascertained what the situation was, and I got out of there. Paul highlights the fact that he's let down from the wall in a basket. How more humiliating can that get? Why? Because he doesn't want to highlight his strength, he wants to highlight his weakness. Because when his weakness is highlighted, the strength of God is also highlighted. When I was at Champion Force in 1989, and I remember that I was getting ready to leave. I was going to go be the youth pastor at First Baptist Weatherford. And I asked Pastor Shook if I could preach before I left. And he was very kind to let me preach. I never talked with him after that to see how he felt after that decision, but he did let me preach on a Sunday night. And I remember when I was, you know, getting ready for that message, and, you know, I was, you know, I listened to John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll and Chuck Smith out there and all these preachers, and I read all their books and all, and I'd listen to them on the radio, and, you know, it just kind of happens sometimes. You find yourself kind of emulating them and all. And so, well, when I had this opportunity to preach, I was just like, boy, I started working on it early, and then, you know, I wanted to be able to have those illustrations in just the right spot and all, and because I thought, well, that's the way you do it. And in that journey, in the 25 years of ministry, you know, along that journey, there's been times where, you know, even in the church and even in the setting, you know, you want to make sure that you're keeping company with the right people, because if the right people, if you're not with the right people, they might think something of you. You know, heaven forbid they think you're a liberal, you know, so you got to hang out with the right people. You got to go to the right seminary. You got to do, you got to emphasize the right things. And I look back on my life and I think about those things that at one time were so important to me, that in the last 5 years don't mean anything. Doesn't mean that they're not good things. Don't get me wrong. It just means in the grand scheme of things and some of the experiences that I've had in my life, those things just don't matter anymore. Because that's not what defines me. And in fact, it's not all that you know that sets you apart or defines you. It's how you live through those difficult experiences and times with what you know. It's what shows you what you're really made out of. There was a time when I said, you know, I wonder if I do this because I'm paid to do it. But it took me not doing this anymore to go to a different place and do a different work to realize No, I really did that because I have a passion for that. In the last 5 years, four of the things that I have feared the most in my life have come about. And probably the last one with my mother and father and their health and where they are right now, the last one is probably not too far off. Fear of being alone. Fear of being ashamed. Fear of losing a job. And what have I seen? That through it all, God brought me face to face with the things I feared the most. And by God's grace, I'm still here. That's what Paul is saying. That's what God's word is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That you in me, he said, yes, you'll have tribulation in this world, but I've overcome the world. And that's what he did with Job. Because he restored the things to Job, it didn't mean that he all of a sudden he forgot all the kids that he lost. He still carried those scars. He still carried those sorrows. But God brought even Job, even the one that God said to Satan, hey, have you considered him, by the way? I have full confidence he's never going to turn away from me. But even in the midst of that, God brought Job face to face with the very things he feared the most and took him through those. And Job was the one that says, even if you slay me, I will follow you. I will seek you. So it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to take the Word of God and appropriate it in our lives to where we can be more than conquerors and not be paralyzed by fear. And when we go through suffering, to not give up and to not say, well, I must have done something really wrong, or I'm being punished. You know, you meet those people sometimes, you go up and you say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. Then all of a sudden you meet somebody that's going through the misery. I'm despised and highly unfavored. It's not what you're going through at any particular time that says whether or not God is favoring you or not favoring you. The reality is suffering is a reality in this life, and he's promised to take you through it. So whether it's disease or loss of a loved one, or whatever it might be that either you've just come out of or you're in the midst of or maybe you're heading towards, God's word says that he is faithful and he will carry you through it and he will supply your need.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.